I believe that the defining word of the second half of 1 Samuel, which is also about the first half of the life of David, is the word deliverance. So many times we find David in a jam, in a tight spot, and then God delivers him. Sometimes the problems that he is in are just the problems of life. He's living righteously, he's living godly, and he has trials, but then God delivers him from those trials. Other times, the problems that he's in are of his own making. And we're going to see one of those today. By the way, I've entitled the message today, Deliverance from Self. And so many times in our lives, so many times in the life of David, David has done something, whether it's a bad decision or particular sin, that's gotten himself into trouble. And so God has to deliver him from himself. And so I want to start by looking at a list of some of the times that David is delivered before we get into 1 Samuel chapter 29. A little bit of an overview, if you will, of the life of David to this point. It's been some good, it's been a lot of good, but it's been a lot of bad that has led to the good. So there's deliverance from the lion and the bear and Goliath. We see all of this in the first full chapter that we see in David's life, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to read verses 34 through 37. It says, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." This is where we first see David come on the scene with some exploits, that he delivers the lamb, but then he needs to be delivered from the lion and from the bear and from Goliath. And he does all of these successfully because God is with him, because God is helping him. In that famous moment where with his sling and a stone, he overcomes Goliath and the Lord delivers him from each of these three enemies. It goes on and tells the story in chapter 18 of David being delivered from every instance with the Philistines. He goes and fights battle after battle with them. He rises in the ranks through Saul's army, and God is with him, and God delivers him from all of those Philistines. Sometimes David's deliverance is from King Saul. So it's from the lion and the bear and Goliath and the Philistines. And then sometimes, many times, David is delivered from who should be for him and on his side, his own king, that he saved Saul from Goliath. And he helped Saul with so many battles against the Philistines. And then Saul turns on him and tries to kill him repeatedly. And sometimes God uses David's friends to deliver him from Saul, like when Michal helped him escape and like when Jonathan spoke up for him. Let me read a couple of those. 1 Samuel 19, verse 11. "Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped." And then the time when Jonathan said, "Well, David, let me talk to my father. I'll put in a good word." And he delivers him for a time. 1 Samuel 19, verse 6, it says, "And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." So sometimes God used David's friends to deliver him from Saul. Sometimes God used David's enemies to deliver him from Saul, like when God used the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, Saul's been chasing David. It says, "But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalakoth. And so sometimes God used David's enemies, the Philistines, to intervene and deliver David from Saul. Sometimes God intervened directly to deliver David from Saul, like the time when Saul sent some of his men and then Saul went himself and the Holy Spirit of God overcame them and they actually started prophesying. They stopped pursuing after David. Also the time when God sent a deep sleep on Saul and his men. And David was able to go in and take Saul's spear, take his water jug. And so God delivered David from Saul, sometimes directly, sometimes through other people. Sometimes David was delivered, and this is what we're going to look at today. Sometimes David was delivered from his own choices. He's not only delivered from animals and from enemies and from King Saul. Sometimes he had to be delivered from himself, from his sinful choices. The first time David was in the land of the Philistines, they seized him and they were going to kill him. And so he pretended to be insane and they believed him and God mercifully let him escape. But he was in a pickle there. Sometimes God gave David good advice to deliver him from sin. He hadn't yet sinned, but he was getting close. He was planning on sin, and God gave him good advice, like when Abigail stopped him from killing Nabal and others, many others. Listen to 1 Samuel 25, verses 30 and 31. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. And that's what David was on his way to do. And Abigail, when God sent Abigail, and she gave good advice, and he listened to that advice. You see, sometimes God would just deliver David, and sometimes God would give David the opportunity to take the deliverance. And so here he takes that. Now, in this situation, David is again back in, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 29. In this situation, David's back in the land of the Philistines. And he is in a mess of his own making once again. He went there, remember, by doubting God, doubting the promises of God. And now he has lived a series of lies about what he is doing day by day. He's telling Achish that, oh yeah, I'm day by day, I'm fighting against the Israelites, but really he's fighting against other people. And he agreed to fight with the Philistines against his own people. So he's in a bad spot. And God uses his enemies to deliver him again from himself. And so this is the first half of the life of David. He's not even king yet. He's not even 30 years old. And he's been handfuls of times, maybe more than a dozen times, brushes with death, brushes with disaster, and God delivers him over and over and over again. On one hand, someone could say that, well, David's pretty lucky that, you know, whatever he does, God just keeps bailing him out. You know, how lucky can you get? Kind of like when a teenager makes horrible decisions, gets arrested, ends up in jail, and here comes his rich daddy once again to bail him out. What a spoiled brat. You could have that idea for David. But on the other hand, you could say that David has been such a man after God's heart, a young man after God's heart, that God delivers him from his enemies, and he's so close to God that even when David makes a mess of his own making, that God in mercy reaches out and delivers him. And so the defining word in the second half of 1 Samuel, the first half of David's life, is the word deliverance. I want to read a verse very quickly before we get into 1 Samuel 28 and 29. A good verse that sums up, and David wrote this verse. I think he's looking in the mirror as he writes the verse. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's the story of David's life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And so David now knows God in a very personal way as a God of mercy and a God of deliverance. He doesn't have a shallow relationship with God. His relationship with God is very deep. He's written many psalms. He's waxed eloquent about who God is, about who he is, about what God has done for him. And so I want to look at, as we get into 1 Samuel chapter 29, I want to see this next round of almost disaster that God delivers David from. So I want to look at, set it up, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Here's where the problem begins. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. David, you're going to be my personal bodyguard. You're going to be right here with me at all times. I love you. You are my guy. And he's the enemy of God. And now look at chapter 29 and verse 1. Here's when this battle begins to take place. It says, now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rear ward with Achish. Now, I've entitled, by the way, our first thought here is David's bad decision. That he's setting himself up potentially for disaster with what he does. Notice that David doesn't volunteer to fight in this battle. He doesn't hear that the Philistines are going to battle and says, you guys are going to battle against Israel? I'm in. You know, he doesn't volunteer to fight, but he agrees to Achish's initiation. Achish is the one who says, hey, we're going to battle and you are coming with me. Know assuredly that you are going to come and fight with me and you're going to be on our side. And so David agrees to fight. It's not as bad as volunteering, but it still shows a moment of weakness in his life. It still shows probably fear on his part, because if he doesn't agree to it, then Achish will begin to question his loyalty. He may turn on him. And by the way, have you ever been there in your life? Have you ever been surrounded by people that are, you're trying to please them? You're trying to be in with them, to be accepted by them. And you have no business trying to please these people, because these people are enemies of God. These people are either unbelievers or they're not walking with God. And to please them is to displease God automatically. You have no business pleasing those people. And that's where David is at this point. And so the fear of man comes into play. Remember what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the fear of man brings a snare. And here, David is fearing and trying to please Achish and the Philistines. I heard years ago about a girl, young teenage girl that was a good girl. She was a Christian. She was part of a church youth group. And that church youth group had an activity one day. And one of her friends, one of the people there, brought some drugs and offered her the drugs, and she took them. Now, she didn't bring the drugs. It wasn't her idea to take them, but she agreed to take them. And it was the first time she had ever done drugs in her whole life, and it turned out to be the only time. And in that moment, when she took those drugs, it immediately blew her mind, and she died just a few days later. And what a horrible tragedy. It was just one moment of weakness, and that was all that it took in her situation. And it didn't help her out that she didn't initiate it. It wasn't her idea, but she went along with the wrong people, and she ended up paying the consequences. Remember what Proverbs 1:10 says. It says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If you're surrounded by sinners and they lead you to sin, do not listen. Don't go with them. Don't follow them. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so David here is surrounded by fools with Achish and the other Philistines, and he's doing and saying whatever it takes to please them, to appease them, and he's almost on the verge of disaster of having to go and fight against God's people. And so, number one here, we see David's bad decision. Number two, we see David's rejection by these Philistines, and we see this as we go on, 1 Samuel 29 and verse 3. It says, "Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day? And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And so David here is rejected by the vast majority of the Philistines. And I don't know what most of the Philistines thought, but here you have the lords. There were five lords of the Philistines, and they say to Achish, no way, Jose. That's what it's in the Hebrew and translated. They said, there's no way David is coming with us to battle. We know who he is. You don't remember the songs. You don't know who he is. And so they rejected him. And Achish is the only one that wants him to go to battle. Otherwise, he is soundly rejected. Rejection is often a very disappointing thing in someone's life. I've seen men propose marriage to ladies. Sometimes I've seen them video themselves, or they're videoed by others, and they're out in public, sometimes in front of thousands of people, like at a stadium, halftime of a game. And here a guy gets down on one knee and surprises his girlfriend, proposes marriage, only to be shut down and humiliated publicly in front of thousands of people, and then on the internet in front of millions of people. And by the way, here's a piece of advice. If you're ever going to propose to someone publicly, you better know for sure that they're going to say yes. It needs to be a slam dunk, or else it's a really bad decision. You're going to embarrass her. You're going to embarrass yourself. A horrible idea. And so what a song the Philistines refer to. Remember, this is now the third time we've remembered, we've referenced it. It climbed to the Hot 100, number one hit in Israel. They even heard the song, played it on their radio. This is before radio. But in the land of the Philistines, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And all the ladies sing it in Israel, probably the ladies that are singing it in the land of the Philistines. This song is quite a song. It speaks of the popularity and the exploits of David, but it's a song that has made David very unpopular, ironically. Everyone loved him for 5 minutes, and then Saul turned on him and in a jealous rage tried to kill him. This song leads to Saul trying to kill David. And then he goes to the land of the Philistines, and this song leads to the Philistines trying to kill David. And then he pretends that he's insane, and they let him go. And now it leads to the Philistines rejecting him. Several years later, he's come back and they say, remember that song? There's no way David is going with us. And so what a song. It speaks of the popularity of David, but it's made him unpopular wherever he goes. But then there's two sides of this coin to look at with this song. On one hand, it could be David's least favorite song, because the last 10 years of his life, he's been running around as a fugitive because of this song. This is the worst song ever. But on this day, This becomes one of David's favorite songs of all time because it is the means by which he is delivered from the Philistines. You know, most people are disappointed when they are rejected, but never was someone so delighted to be rejected than David and his men were on this day. And so let's move to number three, which is David's deliverance. So first of all, we've seen David's bad decision and then his rejection at the hand of the Philistines. And now number three, we see his deliverance from this whole messy ordeal. Look at verse 6. Then Achish called David and said unto him, "Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me, unto this day." By the way, there was much that he didn't know, but he says, "I haven't found evil. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now, return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines." And David said unto Achish, "But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I might not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So what a moment. By the way, when David goes to bat for himself, you wonder what he's doing there. He's given the opportunity. He says, wait. I want to stay. I want to. What have I done? Why are you making me leave? Now, he probably knows that he's not going to be allowed no matter what. So he just wants to continue this charade of wanting to fight against the Philistines or fight against the Israelites. But it was probably this idea where David says, "Oh, come on. Oh, it's horrible. So disappointed. Oh." And then as he's walking out, he's high-fiving his servants and saying, "Oh, wait till we get around the corner before you guys are, you know, jumping for joy." But they were definitely delighted that they didn't have to be between a rock and a hard place on this day and fight against the Israelites. By the way, what would David have done if this miracle, it's almost a miracle that the enemies of God bail him out of this bad decision? What would he have done? Would he have fought against Saul? Or do you think he would have turned in the middle of the battle and actually fought against the Philistines? If I had to guess, based on David's track record, I would say that he would have turned and fought against the Philistines. Because when you see him, he's had an opportunity to fight against Saul and his men. But he says, "I'm not going to lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed." He doesn't want to fight against his people. And then he has fought against the Philistines many times. David has slain his 10,000s, and those 10,000s were Philistines. And then he's been lying to the Philistines day by day about who he's fighting against, saying that he's fighting against Israel, but not really. And so I believe that when push came to shove, David would not have fought against Saul. He maybe would have gotten close and then turned at the last second and fought against the Philistines. So surely the lords of the Philistines are correct. They are wise here to say David is not going to go with us. Send him back, guessing what he would do. And Achish, in the whole story, he comes across as a little bit of a naive sort. He comes across as someone that doesn't have a lot of wisdom, and he's pretty gullible. However, Achish is the only one in the story that's talking about God. Did you notice that? David, in the last chapter, when he goes down to the Philistines, it never says that he prayed. It never says that he gets God's guidance. He just says, "You know what? I'm going to die by the hand of Saul." And so he goes and he lives for a couple of years, maybe 2-3 years in the land of the Philistines. And there's no mention of God. He's just living a life of deceit. He's living a double life. And Achish here is the only one that's referring to God, and he's a heathen. Notice that he says that David is like an angel of God, and he mentions God twice there. Then Achish called David and said unto him, "Surely as the Lord liveth," which is the name of Jehovah, "thou hast been upright." And so he mentions God's name twice. David never mentions God's name. He is away from God. He's a little bit of a backslidden state, and God delivers him, but it's not because David is being righteous and looking for opportunities. And so before we pile on Achish too much, Achish actually comes across as a sympathetic figure who is at least mentioning the name of God. Whenever we omit God from our relationships, things will go very badly. And then the longer, I've been here in my life, maybe you have, the longer that we omit God from our relationships, from our conversations, the harder it becomes to inject God. You know, the longer that you've been around people and never said anything about God, never mentioned that you're a Christian, never mentioned that you go to church, it becomes harder as they do more wickedness, as they talk about wickedness, as they ask you to do wickedness, as you may do wickedness around them. Now it becomes very hard all of a sudden to say, you know what, I've done 10 things wrong, but I'll stop there because I'm actually a Christian. You're a Christian? Whoa! The longer we wait to insert God, to inject God into our relationships, the harder it becomes. And so we need to, as early as possible, when we meet someone, when we get to be around people, we need to bring the name of God and the principles of God into every relationship as quickly as possible. And we need to do this for our sakes, for their sakes, and for the sake of the name of God. Let me just mention those very quickly. We need to do it for our sakes because it becomes a strength to us when we mention the name of God. There's power in the name of God. Whenever the world wants to do wrong, if you have already identified yourself as someone that follows God, that follows Jesus in your life, that's going to become a strength to you because now these people potentially are going to be more hesitant to sin around you or to ask you to sin. In fact, they may even become apologetic. I've been there before where people, you know, they're foul mouthed, but and you know, all the people there are unbelievers, maybe you're there, and they'll use a curse word, and then they'll look at me and say, "Oh, sorry about that, you know, sorry, Pastor." And you know, they may still do certain things, but they'll be apologetic, and it helps you if you've established something early to be able to take a stand and say things later. So we do it for our sakes. It helps us to be upright. We do it for their sakes because the longer we wait to interject the name of God, the less likely they will ever believe the gospel from our mouths. We will become like Lot when he tried to all of a sudden witness to his sons-in-law and say that God has said, we need to flee the city because it's going to be destroyed. They laughed at him as one that mocked because he waited too long to bring God into those relationships. And so the people are much less likely to believe the truth if we are living a life of debauchery and we're corrupting the truth in their minds. It's often said that you are the only Bible that some people will ever read. And if that's true, if there are some people that the only spiritual thing they ever get is from you, if you're the only Bible they read, what kind of Bible are they reading? Would they be impressed with God? Would they be touched by the principles, by the truths of God? Would someone ever become a Christian and believe the gospel just because of you? If all they had to go on was you, would they be able to believe the gospel? And most of all, we do it for the name of God. We do it, it's a strength to ourselves. We do it for the sake of other people, to bring the name of God in quickly. And most of all, we do it for the name of God, most importantly. The worst thing that you can do for the name of God is to live like the world, and then it comes out that you're a Christian. And they say, "Wow, so that's what a Christian's like? Okay, well, I don't want anything to do with Christianity because you're already like me." Then we give occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme, and we drag God's name through the mud, and we misrepresent him, and we're a horrible testimony. So we need to carry the name of God high and shine a great light on it. Here's what it says in Titus 2, verse 9. It says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity," and listen to this, "that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." The way that we live will either adorn the name of God and the teaching of God's word, it will either decorate it for the world beautifully or it will trash it. What's your life doing for the name of God? Are you representing God? Well, we are ambassadors for God whether we like it or not. We are ambassadors for God for better or for worse. Are you dragging the name of God through the mud, or are you adorning the doctrine of God? Are you showing the world how wonderful, how awesome God is? Are you making the world thirsty for God because of the way you live? Tell others that you're a Christian. Share the gospel with them. Invite them to church and just talk about God as early as possible. In every new relationship that you have, as well as every existing relationship that you have. And if you've waited a long time, then it's not too late. Just start now. Sometimes people say, well, it would be hard. It's probably too much water under the bridge. Too much has happened with this person. It would be weird to bring God up now, so I'll just stop. No, it may be late, but it's not too late. Go ahead and start now. It's never too late to do right. If you've made some bad choices and you find yourself in a hole like David is here, start doing right today. It's never too late to do right. Don't just keep going and say, well, what's the use? It's too late. Fly to God and throw yourself at his feet, and he will have mercy on you. The Bible calls God the Father of mercies. I'm going to read this verse, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." That's one of his names. He is the Father of mercies. If you repent, if you come back to him and repent and ask him to forgive you, he will always show mercy. And I want to finish with this verse and then we'll be done. Daniel 9 and verse 9. It says, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." If you find yourself like David in this story, David's a man after God's heart, but he's not perfect. Sometimes God has to deliver him from trials and tribulations, even though he's righteous. And sometimes God delivers him even though he's unrighteous. Even though he's making bad decisions, he's walking away from God. He's living a lifestyle here of sin for a couple of years. But God delivers him. And it's never too late to come back to God because he will always have mercy on you. "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." Have you rebelled against God in your life? Are you a little bit away from God? Are you far from him? Has it been a long time? Why don't you come back to God today? It's not too late. He will still show mercy. He will still give forgiveness. Let's pray together.